I believe crying out, I believe prayer and the word of the Lord are basic elements to increase our strength in us. But what I find out is a lot of times most people generally don't know how to receive supernatural help from the Lord. Some way we measure it by our own physical, I don't know. But I see that all the time. And I believe one of the basic things God wants to teach us in this life is how to receive strength, how to receive grace. The Bible says some things just take grace. The Bible says some things take more grace. And the Bible says some things take great grace. So the problem is not with the grace bowl being full. The Lord has the grace bowl full. The problem is pouring into our life, the receiving end of it. We know how to get God to release it. The Bible says grace comes through faith, so it's released from God's, it's released from heaven by faith. But it's the receiving part. But that's the way it is with most of the things in life. Amen. We're going to take a few moments here. We really want to pray. I was not even aware. I've been rolling all afternoon, have not been home, and I was not aware that there had been a fatal shooting. And about 20 people were killed in a church. I tell you, times are evil. I tell you, if there's any time that we must be strong, we must be discerning, it's these times. I want us to pray for them. Now, what part of Texas was it in? Pardon? I'm sorry. I have such good hearing, had to get close. San Antonio, okay. All right, great. Lord, we intercede right now for the grieving families in San Antonio, Lord. The loss of so many lives uselessly, Lord. Lord, you're a master at taking a disaster and making it a miracle. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we do our best here in Camden, Arkansas, trying to touch San Antonio, Texas, Lord, with the grace of God to help them in this hour, Lord. Lord, strengthen families. Lord, strengthen people. Strengthen moms and dads and siblings, uncles and aunts, whoever suffered loss, Lord. I ask you for your grace to come to them. Minister to them. Help them. Hold them close, Lord. Hold them in your arms and encourage them. Lord, there's no explanation for such a disaster, but just to say the enemy. What was the cause of the enemy? But Lord, here in Camden, Arkansas, we decree and declare that the power of destruction is broken off of that dear church family in San Antonio, Texas. We join with those that are praying there. We join with those that are interceding there. And Lord, we intercede with them. Let's just pray for a few moments in the Spirit. Could we do that just for a few moments? Just pray in the Spirit. But to be a praying church. That is our firepower. That is our umbrella of safety. That is our protection. We have powerful principles, powerful promises in the Word of the Lord. But they must be activated. And the way they're activated is through faith and prayer. And so it's just so important that we become a greater praying church and a greater praying people and greater praying individuals. Because that's the way it's to be done. That's the way heaven invades earth, because earth is tough. And there's so many problems. The Bible says that during this last days, the earth is literally going through a season. The book of Hebrews, it says where the earth is turned inside out. I mean, literally there is to be such crisis that earth life as we know it would be turned inside out. And there's going to only be one thing that holds us together, and that is the Word of God and faith and prayer. But the Lord said, our world, everybody say our world. That's why it said in Hebrews chapter 1, our world is held up and together. Make it together with me. Up and together with the Word of God. That's what the Lord uses to hold. So the Word of God has to be activated. It's activated through faith and prayer. And then it says our world is held, our world, our individual world, our church world. We're held up and together through the Word of God. So the Word of God is just vitally important. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about little seven simple steps in just a matter of minutes here of how to activate the promises of the Lord. Well, we need to pray for Pine Bluff just a quick minute here. So, Lord, we pray for the Pine Bluff service. They got a lot of people there tonight, and they're having a great time. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we intercede, Lord, over the Pine Bluff service that's taking place right now. Lord, that Victory Pine Bluff, that you're ministering there powerfully, God, powerfully and anointing. Lord, you're powerfully breaking yokes of bondage off of that community. And, Lord, you're causing the Spirit of God to arise and help and rescue the perishing in that community. Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the anointing of God upon our people that are there tonight, anointing Donald and Thelma and Lane, Lord, anointing ministry there, Lord, anointing it powerfully and gloriously for the glory of God. Now, Lord, we thank you. We thank you protecting them as they travel also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's a host that's there tonight. A while back, we really felt the Holy Spirit was revealing the areas of difficulty that a lot we were facing in the three churches. That what had happened is that there had been an allegiance made of three different counties, because the Bible says there's princes of evil that serve over given land masses. So I said in the book of Daniel. And they call it like the Prince of Persia, but it wasn't a king that lived. The Prince of Persia was the demonic power that hovered over the Persian area, holding in bondage. But during that period of time, we felt the Holy Spirit said that there had been an allegiance. The reason things had gotten tougher here, El Dorado and Pine Bluff, is because there had been an allegiance formed. The Bible says a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. So what the enemy does, the enemy knows there's power in unity with evil, the same way that we know there's power in unity in faith and prayer and trust in the Lord. And we felt that the demonic power that was over that Jefferson County area was one the Bible speaks a lot about, the spirit of Leviathan. It's a demonic power that has evil in its sleigh. But just felt you sense things, you just feel things. Now, I wouldn't write down the Bible, you know, but you feel things, you sense things, and sense that demonic power there, that Leviathan, what had been the controlling factor. Just I know it is population wise, and it probably a lot of other factors go into that. And the Bible, when it talks about the spirit of Leviathan, it says in the book of Job, it says its scales of pride are so tightly put together that it can't be penetrated. It shows a picture of a demonic power that which I think physical representation is really spiritual representation. But said it's scales of pride, and what was it caused Satan to fall? And the scales of pride was so thin you couldn't be get anything under a scale. Just like when you're scaling a fish, you have to get under the scale to be able to clean that fish. Well, it was could not be penetrated. And I really believe that's why prayer has been so focused for such a length of time for Pine Bluff. Because God is jabbing under the scale. See, he's getting under that scale that cannot be, that the Word of God said, as far as natural means, it can't be penetrated. But through the sword of the Lord, everybody say the sword of the Lord. Sword of the Lord can penetrate anything. And so what I see them there in prayer, I see them with these swords and they're just jabbing at demonic power. I mean, I can see them in prayer as they pray in intercession there tonight. I can see them literally jabbing that demonic power that tries to rule and hold Pine Bluff in bondage. That is separated the people there. And that's what Pine Bluff is known by separation of people, by color, by class, and all those areas. But I tell you what, that's not what victory is about. Victory is about coming together. Amen. That's what our, somebody says, what is this main church usage? I tell you one major, very major thing that God has this church together for, so that others can see that black and white and brown can all love each other in Jesus and be one in Christ. And that's the most precious thing that I love to watch. I love to sit out there and I love to watch coming in that front door. Every race, every ethnic group, every monetary—I don't know what I'm trying. I'm tired. So okay, I'll take your word. Thank you. But we're all made one in Jesus, and we're just not about prejudice. We're just not about that. And that's been one of the major focuses of this whole church, as to be seen in that direction and to say to the church world as a whole, because there was a time, many of you don't remember that, many of you wasn't a part here then. There was a time because that we saw no difference. We were separated from the rest of the church world in this area a whole lot. But I tell you what, that's the major goodness God's given to us. I just thank God. Amen. I just thank God. Somebody, if you ever see, won't you tell me what color Donald McCray is? Because I can't see color. Or what Jane Davis is, or what Larry Young is. Because that matters not. In Jesus, we're one. Can you say amen? All right, what do you do with the promise? First thing you do, you got to find the promise. You got to understand the importance of the promise. Now, I was talking in the prayer meeting earlier, said there's over 7,000 in the Bible. Over 7,000 promises dealing with almost anything that you can ever possibly think of. Dealing with every situation of life. 7,000 deal with a lot of things in life. And there's 7,000 or more in that Bible that God's given to us. So when you want to see things change, the first thing you look for a promise. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, say, for all the promises of God in him are yes. I love that. Lord, will you do this? Yes. Lord, can I trust you? Yes. Are you sure of that promise? Yes. See, God's already said a holy yes to every promise in the Bible. So there's no question then of him saying yes to the promise. What we've got to do is find the promise. Now that takes a little work. It really does. I've learned years ago that when you go into any need, first thing you do, you find you a big concordance, like we used to find a computer now, and you find every promise in the book dealing with that. And I tell you what, you can't go by just word names either. because the Holy Spirit will begin to work with you as you do search. Man, the Holy Spirit, man, when you, I see people when they're digging the word, I see like a spiral of light that's above them. I mean, just see that spiraling as God's working with them to help them find the very promises that's going to change their whole life. So the first thing you got to do, you got to find that promise. Now, there's two major things. I already mentioned that prayer meeting too. There's two major things that you have to know in consideration of the promise. The first thing is that the promises, there's two parts almost to any scripture. There's a requirement, and then there's a promise. Now, where we have a problem with is that requirement. Where we usually don't have a problem is with the promise. But if we want the promise, then the requirement of that scripture begins to really build doubt in us. And that's what the enemy wants to do. So you have to look at every scripture in the Bible, and you have to ask yourself this question. What did the cross do to change that? Because the cross changed everything. The cross changed everything. And so you have to stop, and you find the promises, and then you have to ask yourself the question, what did the cross do to change this? And you will find out what the cross did. The cross just said yes to the promise. But it also did something to the requirement. In fact, the requirements were fulfilled in Jesus. For the completed work of the cross, at the completed work of the cross, you can either face a promise two ways. One way you can face it as your requirement, or you can face it with, Jesus met this requirement for me. And I'm going to be honest with you. If you hit it that you're going to face that requirement, you're going to have problems. Especially with every Old Testament promise. You will have promise, you will have problems believing. But when you realize that Jesus paid the price, somebody say that out loud. He paid the price. When you realize that Jesus paid the price, then you realize the requirement. I just loved it. I love to claim a promise with that knowledge. Oh, devil, you know, he'd come along. I mean, the promise to have something, in some way, the devil would point it out where I messed up in that. I mean, it can be, I watered my ox on the wrong day. I mean, you know how the requirements of the Old Testament are. And so, but Lord and behold, if I don't deal with that in faith, the enemy will be showing me, well, I didn't water my dogs on the right day. So therefore, I can't claim that promise. I mean, just ridiculous stuff. You know, devil ever get ridiculous to y'all? He gets ridiculous. So what I love it when he does that. I say, you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Jesus did it right. And so the requirements of the law was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So as you deal with promises, you have to deal with those requirements. Now, there are certain requirements of obedience in the New Testament that God we're expected to get a hold to the grace of God to obey. Still yet in the New Testament, you're not expected to live out in your own flesh. Can any of us do that? But the strength of the New Testament, that's why you have weaklings in the New Testament. I mean, you have weaklings that are believers and strong people, because see the strength of the New Testament is that a believer realizes he can get free grace to do whatever it is that God wants him to do. I mean, you learn to operate and live your life out of grace. Paul said he even labored out of grace. He said, I can labor harder than any of you, is what he said, because the grace that worketh in me. Paul learned how to receive grace. I mean, he learned how to receive grace just so fast, because they said he made 10th. I don't know what he was, but he received grace. He learned how to, and I told you that earlier, that's one of the major things that we all need to come to terms with, how to receive the grace of God, how we can receive it. God's given it, and it's bountiful. So I've got to deal with the requirement. So I love to say that. I love to say, you know, Jesus, I say, Lord, because of Jesus, I can receive this promise. All right, so everybody say, I got to find the promise. All right, the first step is, and I don't believe, I really don't believe things just happen. Somebody said, well, I'm just going to leave it to God. Well, what you're saying is, really at that point, you're just going to leave it to nothing happening. Because God's waiting on us. We are co-laborers. Somebody say, we're co-laborers. God has a part and I have a part. And God expects me to do the part. God won't do the believing for me, but I can't do the miracle part for him either. So God's expecting me to do the believing part, and he'll do the miracle part. So there is that. And it makes you strong. Let me tell you, it makes you strong to need God's grace. T.D. Jakes was just talking about how do you get strong through the grace of God. All right, how do you know how to know if you've got grace? You know how to know if you've got grace working in you? Grace is from one of the renderings of joy. Peace and joy through believing. How much peace do you have? How much joy you got? When you stop smiling, I doubt grace. I mean, something like that. How joyful are you in the circumstances you're walking through? I mean, how joyful are you in the job that you're trying to handle? How joyful you are. See, that joy, and even in the hardest of situations, God gives a peace and a joy that flow out of that grace. And a lot of times I just have to shake myself because a lot of times I'm not joyful. And I have to shake myself. But I've really tried to help myself there, to help realize, man, if I'm not experiencing joy, when I start experiencing things that are complete opposite to joy, then I know the power of God is almost paralyzed from being able to work for it. So at those moments, I have to stop and say, Lord, I choose. Everybody say, I choose. Joy is not a feeling. Joy is a choice. Joy is a choice. It's not a feeling. Happiness is based on happenings. But joy is based on your faith, what you believe God's going to do in your life. So the important thing there is to have joy. All right, step number two is to get the promise down inside. Somebody say churn in the spirit. Anybody know what a churn is? You do, Dallas, right? William don't. He wasn't raised in the country. He don't know anything about that stuff. But I was raised on a cotton farm, and Shirley and I know about churning. Or she may have slept that morning. But I remember just as well, man, well, I was pretty small, but I tried to milk the cows. But I had older brothers and siblings that they were older, and so they would bring the milk in, and then the churn. That was like the centerpiece of the kitchen. It was where that something was going to be separated. And that milk was put into that churn, and the action was begun. And through the action of churning became a separation of something that just tasted completely good. You hear what I'm telling you? Now, that's what happens when you put the promise down in your spirit. See, you can't just walk out and declare out of your heart. Now, you can make a stand. You can confess the word. There's a difference in confessing the word, which is powerful. There's a difference in confessing the word than declaring the word. Because a declaration of the word has to come out of your spirit. You put that promise down deep in your spirit. And you do that through meditation, what the Bible says. But I call it praying it. I just pray it. It may take several days. It may take churning. Churning takes a while. You don't know anything about that, do you, girl? Oh, you do? Okay. All right, churning takes a while, and it's labor. I mean, boy, for you to get something good in the old days, you had to be willing to put out some labor for it. And it takes time. So what you have to do, I found the best way to do, that's why in these parental of prayers that we give out. We gave out scripture, and we asked the question, what's the promise? As you begin to pray over that promise, and you begin to pray that promise, you begin to churn it down in you. Best way to meditate I know of is to begin to pray it. And then before you know it, you almost, you know, you're beginning to memorize parts of it. And then you will just begin to pray that scripture as you're walking through the day. But that scripture's got power there, but it's not near the power it's going to have. Because there's going to come a floodgate of power out of that. So you begin to churn it. You just begin to take this scripture. Yes, Lord, I believe that my household is saved. I believe in household salvation. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. And that's the way you know you're churning it, when you're taking the word of promise and you're beginning to, are you beginning to believe it and begin to share your belief. Lord, I believe, as I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that my whole family will be saved. And then as you begin to churn it, then you say, Lord, I believe that as I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that my whole family will be healed. See, because that word salvation, that word sozo in the Greek, it means healing just the same way as it means name written down in heaven. And so it means, and it means deliverance. And then as you begin to pray that, you begin to churn that thing. You say, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that your word has promised me that if I would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the book of Acts, that my whole family would be saved. When you begin to do that, it begins to churn down deep in you. Listen, you got to let God have a work in you. Everybody say a work. God, well, we all want to dab-a-do you stuff, but God wants to do a work in us with the power of his word. Amen? And so we learn to meditate. The step two, step three, until the voice of faith begins to come. Why do you keep churning it in your spirit? You keep praying that promise in your prayer time. Keep praying it until a voice begins to arise out of your spirit. If you're going to decree some things, a decreeing, the Bible says the voice of the king. We are made priests and kings unto our God. The greatest, I believe the greatest thing that can come out of a believer's mouth is the decree that's based on a promise that he believes in his heart. What happens is as you begin to churn that in your spirit will begin to take a hold of that promise. And then up out of you, say, Lord, I believe. Yes, I believe, according to the book of Acts, if I would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, my whole family would be saved. Before you know it, I begin to hear a voice, and I begin to hear my voice begin to say, and I decree that my family will be saved in Jesus' name. And all of a sudden, a promise has turned into a decree. And it's come out in faith and in power. So I churn in the spirit until there comes a voice. Number four is, now begin to use that voice in prayer. Almost every prayer I pray is a decree now. For the last 20 years, almost every prayer is a decree. The word that you believe begins to rise up in you. But you know, that's what the Bible says, that out of our belly is going to begin to flow a river that flows right from the very throne room of God, taken from Gospels all the way to the book of Revelation. It flows right from the very throne of God, zipping it all the way back to Ezekiel, that causes healing to come everywhere it flows. And out of your mouth, out of your voice, comes the healing river, the miraculous river of God. The book of Job says, decree a thing and it shall be established. The confession of God's word is wonderful, but confession is not decree. Confession is my faith on God's word. A decree is when my voice or my spirit has been empowered by what I believe. And then up out of my heart, up out of my spirit, a voice. The Bible calls it the voice of faith. The voice of faith. The voice of faith will begin to arise and then able to decree. Now, let's close it with this. Step five is now become a well of water. The Bible says that with joy, we draw water out of the wells of salvation. What happens when you get it in your spirit and you begin to believe that promise? The deep in you begins to cry out to the deep in God, according to the book of Psalms. And then the deep in God begins to cry out to the deep. That's why you want God. You want the Lord. You want this thing to churn. You want a deep well. Man, you want a deep well. You want a deep well. That no matter how hot it is out here, it can draw up some cool water for the glory of God. It can draw up healing water. It can draw up deliverance. That's why the wells were so important in the Bible. They were established, and years later, those same wells was watering God's people. It's the plan of God for your well in your life to be so deep. That's why your trial is so hard. Because God's trying to dig your well so deep that for years after you're gone, they will still be saying, I know Diane dug a well here. I know she dug a well here. I know B dug a well here. I know she dug a well here. So years later, generations will still be drawing up water out of your deep well. I'm going to tell you what. We that have been healed, we're drawing water out of wells of men and women that down through the ages would not let the healing gospel depart. You and I today, we was able to partake and to pray in the Spirit because there's been down through the ages deep wells. Men and women dug deep wells that you and I are still drawing out of in our life. Can you say amen? Amen. And number six is you look for expression. That water's looking for a channel. Got a deep well, turns into a river of God, turns into the river, flows from the throne of God, begins to come out of your mouth, come out of your voice as a overflowing river of life. And then it's looking for expression. And then before you know it, you begin to express it in praise, man. Praise service is never boring because it's your declaration time. It's the time that you're declaring you're healed. You're declaring your family's going to be saved. You're declaring the little Tommy's going to know God. You're declaring that Sister Sue's going to get healed and delivered. This becomes you. You look for expressions because that's what decrees do. Decrees look for expression time. And you just can't wait to decree it because you know every time you decree it, there's a rushing mighty river that's coming out of your spirit that's been made alive by God that's going to flood those that it surrounds to. Amen. And then the last step is you use it to bring glory to God. Everything in our life, the end result is to glorify God. I don't care what it is that God's doing in your life, honey. It's not just your healing. It's not just your help. It's just not the peace that God gave you. It's so the glory of God would be known. Billy, what God did in your life, the freedom God brought you, forgive my expression just a moment, just Mark, to take an old alcoholic, deliver him, free him, give him a mission, give him a wonderful business, and make him a success for the glory of God. Can you say amen? For the glory of God. For the glory of God.